great number of celebrations on this day. We have, we celebrate the memory of the pious Joseph of Arimathea. We remember righteous Nicodemus. We remember the myrrh-bearing women. We remember the apostle and evangelist John. And we remember all of our mothers, grandmothers, godmothers, surrogate mothers, and mothers of all kinds. Now, because there are so many celebrations, there's also variations in the readings. And so the epistle that was read today is appointed to be read on the third Sunday of Pascha. But there's another epistle that is appointed to be read for the Feast of St. John, and that's what my homily was based on. So, I'm going to read it briefly for you. This is the reading from the first epistle of St. John the Theologian. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we saw it and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we also proclaim to you, so that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this, that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. I say to you again, Christ is risen.
He is risen.
So we have, as part of the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So what does it mean to be pure in heart? There's a great image of metal being refined in the fire, purified, which when it's put into the fire, other substances that might be embedded in the metal are either burned away or separated out. So a pure heart is that which is simple, not complex, not of many different parts, of one purpose. And so as with most things in the spiritual life, we look to Christ as the example of what we, as humanity, can and should be. We read in this epistle from St. John that in Christ there is no darkness, for he is the light. Not even a little darkness. Not even a little bit of shade on his pinky toe. But light. All light. And of course, this light and dark is referring to the spiritual life. In Christ, there is no selfishness, no judgment, no chaos, and no fear. Only the light of faith, hope, and love. To be pure in heart as Christ is pure in heart means to be single-minded, or in this case, perhaps single-hearted. With one's actions lining up with their words and their thoughts, not thinking one thing while saying or doing something else. And it's that same purity which we sing during the Paschal procession around the church at, 11 o'clock or so, We ask that God gives us this purity. We sing, "Thy resurrection, O Christ, our Savior," the angels in heaven sing. Enable us here on earth to glorify thee with purity of heart. We are asking for that same purity of heart that the angels in heaven have when they glorify Christ's resurrection. That is what we're singing.
There you go back.
It is that same purity of heart of the angels. And we claim to be Christians, most of us, anyway, who have fellowship with God, but often we waver when it comes to living out our faith. And indeed, it's a struggle. It's difficult to find, and once you find it, to maintain that purity. And speaking of myself, I know from experience, I have from time to time said or thought, I have faith. I do. I have faith. But what if? And I allow fear and doubt to take a seat in my heart next to Christ. Perhaps saying, make some room. I need room for my fear and doubt. I love my neighbor. I do. Except when they say or do whatever they say or do. And then I invite judgment and pride to join my fear and doubt, pushing Christ even further aside. I hope in the resurrection. I do. But just in case, I'm going to hedge my bets and trust my own efforts to provide for myself, maybe trust family, friends, money, and try to find life in those things rather than in Christ and his resurrection. And in this case, there's a beautiful prayer that I absolutely love. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We tend to say that we live in and want the light, but we also want to have a little bit of darkness too. A little bit of shade from God's pure light. It's too much. I need a break. But St. John calls us out as liars, who don't live according to the truth, because we say that we want fellowship with God, but we don't live that way. We read some of his epistles last night at Vespers 2, and he calls us liars there too. Perhaps if he mentions it so many times, we should consider that, well, maybe we are. We don't like to think of ourselves that way, but maybe it's true. Today in the gospel, we meet several individuals who give us yet another example of purity of heart. We have Joseph of Arimathea and the myrrh-bearing women. There are only four of them listed in today's gospel, but we know of at least eight. There were likely more. Among them, there were four Marys: Martha, Salome, Joanna, and Susanna. And it's fitting, I love this, that on the Sunday of the myrrh-bearing women, it's also Mother's Day. Because many of these women were mothers and were differentiated by whose mother they were. You have four Marys. So you have Mary, the mother of this one, and Mary, the mother of that one, and Mary, the mother of those ones, and they're mothers. Thank God for mothers. And so for these individuals, Joseph and the myrrh-bearing women, after seeing the one who they called Lord and who they believed to be the promised Messiah, that he was delivered to the civil authorities by the religious authorities, all the authorities together, to be executed as a criminal, few of us could blame them if they were to give in to fear or if they were to lose hope. But thank God that they didn't. Rather, they persevered in their faith. They persevered in the face of fear. Fear of the possibility of retribution. That they too, if they were found out to be followers of Christ, might suffer a similar fate. And yet, they didn't lose hope. After Jesus' death, Joseph, who we read was a respected member of the council, indicating that he had a lot to lose by associating himself with Christ. Joseph took courage and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus and lovingly laid him in his own new tomb. And the myrrh-bearing women, without concern that they might be associated with this convicted and executed criminal, went to the same tomb to honor his body by anointing it with spices. When everything seemed to be utter darkness, and indeed, for a time at the crucifixion, the sun was covered. When everything seemed dark, their purity of heart carried them through, and they were not disappointed. Though these myrrh-bearing women clearly didn't understand the divinity of Christ, because they came to anoint his body, the body of the incarnate yet incorruptible God, with spices which were meant to prevent corruption, they came nonetheless. And what did they find when they approached the tomb? They found that the stone that they could not hope to roll away, the one which they realized on the way, we might not be able to get in because there's not going to be anybody to roll the stone away for us. It was already rolled aside. It had been moved. God provided. And inside the tomb, they did not find the body of their Lord, but an angel proclaiming to them the good news, the gospel. The good news that Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, is risen. The news that he is victorious and has conquered death. What great news! Can you imagine? You're coming to a tomb to anoint the body of your departed loved one. But he's not here. He is risen. Christ is risen. What good news is this? What better news? There is none. Last week in the gospel, we heard the admonition from the risen Christ, do not be faithless, but faithful. Full of faith, hope, and love. If you are full of these things, that means there's no room for fear, for doubt, or any other sin, whether in thought, word, or action. There's no room. I'd like to leave you with an encouragement. The Christian faith is not an intellectual proposition, something to be proven or debated or discussed purely intellectually. The Christian faith is choosing to enter into the life of the life-giving God, choosing to enter into the truth of he who is truth, and choosing to enter into a life that reflects the image of him in whose image we were made. It is not just one of several different philosophical worldviews that you have a choice to either accept or reject. or maybe take a little bit of that and a little bit of this. It is the life, it is living the life in the present reality of Christ's resurrection. Not with any hesitation or equivocation, not trying to embrace both the light of God and the darkness of sin at the same time. But with the purity of heart of Joseph and the myrrh-bearing women, if we are truly Christians who truly want fellowship with God, let us purify our hearts and leave behind any semblance of shadows and enter fully into the light of Christ's life-giving resurrection. Christ is risen.
Amen.